God as it comes to us today from Philippians chapter 3. It goes like this. For it is we who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings, by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for this word as it comes to us this morning. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand and an understanding that we might turn to you and in turning to you, find healing for our very lives. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is my, and has been for most of my Christian life, my favorite passage of Scripture. This regarding all things as lost because of Christ, suffering all things and regarding everything as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. This is such my favorite Scripture that I had it tattooed. It was my first tattoo that I ever got. And some of you have seen this tattoo. It's a little tattoo right here. It's a little resurrection cross with Jesus coming to life and the Scripture at the bottom. Now, some of you know this story, but my tattoo, I've got a typo in my tattoo. That's never kind of what the thing you want to have, you know? It's my first tattoo ever. And I was sitting there in the blood tattoo and getting it all set up. My tattoo artist, he was a newer Christian. And at first he was like, hey, Philippians only has one P, right? I was like, no, two. There are two P's. We're like, whew, close. Got it home, showing it to my wife. Carolyn looks at it, and she goes, Philippian. It's like, Philippian? What are you talking about? He left the S off. It should be Philippians 3:14, but it just says Philippian. So, you gotta watch. If you get tattoos, if you're gonna get a tattoo anytime soon, double check. Nice thing is that that tattoo artist, like a year later, he said, hey man, I got a new tattoo. And he showed me this new tattoo on his elbow, and it was like a cross or something. And he had one of his favorite scriptures from Ephesians, except he left the S off. So Ephesian is solidarity. So. Anyways, sidebar. So maybe some of you are familiar with Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is a Catholic priest, world-renowned author and spiritual writer, wrote books such as The Return of the Prodigal Son. He was a professor at Harvard and Yale School of Divinity and wrote lots of wonderful things. If you're not familiar with him, I encourage you to go and get familiar with Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen, in one of his books, he writes about us believing three lies about our identity. He says there are three basic lies we believe about our identity. First is, I am what I have. Lie number one that we believe. I am that what I have. Second is, I am what I do. Lie number two. Third one is, I am what other people say or think about me. So he says these are the three lies we tell ourselves about our identity. And Henry is very open and transparent in his writings about how he struggled with these lies for his own identity. He was such a well-known author, so respected. He was at Harvard and Yale schools of identity, and yet he was always restless. There's a theme of restlessness that runs through his life. And he even went and stayed at an abbey in New York for 7 months to try to like unpack this. And it happens to be, it's called the Abbey of the Genesee. And it's a place where I and some other pastors in Pittsburgh occasionally go. I was there just this past week for a couple days. And he wrote this whole journal while he was there. And if you read his journal there, you can just see him struggling with his identity. That he knew it shouldn't be about what he had or what he was doing or what others thought and said about him, but he really struggled with this in his own life. And towards the end of his life, he was invited to come and be at the Laureche community in Ontario. This is a community that was led by Jean Vanier to care about people with intellectual disabilities. And so Henry Nouwen, this world-renowned author, speaker, divinity teacher, goes and he lives the last part of his life as a pastor to this community of individuals who to them, they didn't care. They didn't know him as a world-renowned author. They didn't, he could have been the janitor for all they cared. He was just Henry to them. And he said it was a transforming thing in his life to be in this place where his identity wasn't about anything he did, anything he had, or what others thought about him. His identity was in being. Now, I think we all struggle with being defined by one of these. Maybe when I said those three, maybe one of them you were like, ooh, yeah, that's me. I know some of us might get caught up more in one than the other. And we define ourselves by finding our identity in such things. And I think when we do this, I would call this, we define ourselves by what Henry Nouwen and others have called our false self. That there's this thing called our false self and our true self. Thomas Merton, another Catholic priest, a little Catholic heavy this morning, which I'm good with. He used these words, false self and true self, to help clarify what Jesus meant when he said we must die to ourselves, that we must lose ourselves in order to find ourselves. You see, Merton recognized that it was not the body self that had to die, but the false self. This illusion of an identity that we substitute for the deepest truth. It's our attachment to our small and separate small false self that must die in order to allow our true self, which is our basic unchangeable identity in God as the beloved, to live fully and to live freely. And you see, in that passage that I read from Philippians, Paul talks about the flesh. You know, he talks about he has confidence in the flesh, but a better way to translate that is ego. That Paul is talking about his ego, that he has confidence in who he is and who he was to be. And so Paul is processing his own identity crisis here in Philippians. He's dealing with his ego. He's dealing with his false self. And here he recounts all that he had and all that he did. And he's like, look, I have a pretty impressive heritage here. I was like the perfect Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly when you should be. I was an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin. I was one of the top tribes. And what did he do? Well, I was a Pharisee. Man, I was a proud one. I kept the law perfect. I persecuted the church just right. I was a righteous man in any way you could measure it. He had developed and cared for his false self quite well in his life. And I'm not sure that Paul struggled with what others thought or said about him because he had such pride in who he was and what he did. But those were the lies that he believed about himself. I am what I have, this great heritage. I am what I do, a proud Pharisee. But Paul says that everything he thought was important, everything he thought made him something or ascribed value to his life or identity, was a loss compared to knowing Jesus. In fact, in the Greek, it was all skubalon. That's the Greek word there for rubbish. Skubalon. Or, another way you could translate that, is dung. And some may even think that that was a Greek swear word, meaning something more like the other word we kind of occasionally use for dung. But skubalon is best summarized as worthlessness or filth. So Paul uses this term really to shock his readers into saying all he had was really nothing more than what should be expelled into a toilet. It was worthless to try to find his value in any one of these three lives. And that our value is fully found in only one thing, he says, united in faith with Christ. I think he sums it up well in another letter he wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." And he's really speaking to our new identity in Christ, that we no longer need to believe these lies, that the identity is found in our being in Christ. The old, or the false self, has passed away. The ego has been put to bed. Everything has become new because the true self is understood as our identity, our connection to God as the beloved, as we are understood through Jesus Christ, the essence of our true self. And Paul realized it's not about all the seemingly good and right things he did for God as a Pharisee, but he realized it was about being in this righteous relationship with God, this right relationship with God that only came through faith. That there was not one thing Paul could do to earn this love and this care from God. There was not one thing Paul could do that would keep this love or care from God. That Paul understood it was about this faith in Jesus, the stepping in to our true identity as the beloved of God. And so Paul then says that he wants to know Christ. He wants to go deeper, as we sang earlier. And what is it that he wants to know about Christ? His historical background? No, not really. He wants to know about the power of his resurrection. But there's only one way to get to resurrection. And to get to resurrection, first you have to do what? Die. First you have to die. And he says, "I want to know the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in death." And you see, I think this is Paul's talking about more than just the physical death, more than just the idea that one day we will die and we'll rise with Christ again. No, he's saying, "I want to share in his sufferings now." The first death is the death of the false self, the death of ego. The first we need to die to the false self and rise in the true self that sets us in right relationship with God and with others. And another form of this dying is living in the way of Christ that ultimately led to Christ's physical death. And that way is the way of suffering with others, of standing in their suffering. The way of Jesus is to have compassion, and compassion means to suffer with. I don't know about you, but when I look around at the world today, it seems like there are plenty of opportunities to do that, to suffer with. In fact, so many, maybe we get a little overwhelmed. Natural disasters calling for our time and our resources to help others. Houston, Florida, and Puerto Rico. A gun violence epidemic in America that must be stood up against. The shooter in Las Vegas had 47 guns in his room. And then last week, I talked about the various injustices that we seem to face and our challenges to us as a country, that we consume most of the world's resources, that there's a disproportionate amount of young black men in prison, that our treatment of the Native American continues to be an injustice that should be righted. And all these things are things that Paul is calling us to stand up against, to stand with those that are in the midst of suffering. And sometimes we need to take a stand against bad theology and churches that are not acting like churches. The Westboro Baptist Church was in Pittsburgh last week. And I use the word, I shouldn't even use the word church. I don't believe they're a church. They're not Christian in any sense of what it means to be Christian. And I hate to even give them any airtime in this sermon. But I think we need to say that they stand for everything that Jesus stood against. And this past week, I got an email from a pastor friend of mine, Shania Leonard, who is a pastor at Judah Fellowship over in the hill. And Shania said this. She said, "Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." That's a quote from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And she said, "It is tragically deplorable that our city will soon be the victim of the hate-spewing rhetoric of the Westboro Baptist Church. This community has done nothing but breed ignorance and bigotry in far too many places in our country. Furthermore, it's an abomination that they would even consider themselves to be people of faith. This is not how faith shows up when it's authentic, nor is this an accurate representation of being a follower of Jesus Christ. As a pastor and an out, same-gender, loving woman of color, I'm deeply disturbed and enraged at the messaging and actions of the Westboro Baptist Church. This type of hate is nothing more than sin in action. I implore all people who understand and represent the inclusive love of Christ to be visible and vocal about what it really means to be a people of faith. We are not called to only pray with our feet, but be motivated by our convictions to rally against injustice, hate, bigotry, racism, transphobia, homophobia, and all forms of ungodliness wherever it shows up. God is with the gay person. God cares about the transgender person, and God's love is inclusive of us all. And so we are invited to stand with those who are in suffering, to stand with those who face injustice, to stand with those who endure oppression. And I think what I love about this passage is it kind of sums up the entire Christian faith journey. That we all, in our life, develop and live into a false self of who we think we are, of all we think we have done, or of what others might say about us or think about us. And we live into that for much of our lives until we have an encounter with Christ that makes us realize that it was all dung. Rubbish. I wanted to say the other word. There are a lot of visitors here this morning, so meaningless. Filth. Flush it down the toilet. And we awaken to our true identity that's found in Christ, is found in faith alone, and not in any work that we do. Hey, band members, I'm going to invite the band to come up so you're ready to go. And so that's the first step. And then this compels us to want to know Christ even more. Once we realize that there is a true self of the beloved child of God, which we all are, that we can live into, it compels us to want to journey with Christ in God, to learn more about him, and we find ourselves aligning ourselves with the suffering of others. It's the call of the Christian faith. And in that suffering, we discover Christ is at work, and we catch glimpses of resurrection power that is present. And we experience faith and hope and love. And then at the end of the passage that I read earlier, Paul says, "Look, I haven't already got there. I haven't achieved any of this. But we got to keep on keeping on." Paul says we need to press on. We need to strain for what is ahead. And it is a strain at times. It's not easy. The world can be a pretty daunting place, filled with anger and hatred and violence and the uncertainty, all of which we see in our news cycles on a daily basis, from Las Vegas to Puerto Rico the world can be an awful place. But Paul wants us to keep pressing on. Paul wants us to know that in our true self, we can find the strength through Christ and through each other to stand with those who are in suffering and to find resurrection at work. You want to know Jesus? If you want to know Jesus, it's not simply about reading your Bible and saying your prayers. That's part of it. But really getting to know Jesus is stepping into the suffering of others and not backing down. Paul essentially says that. Don't back down in the face of it all, but press on. So Mark, I'm wondering, do we have a song that could maybe capture that feeling and inspire us this morning? Maybe? Well, I invite everybody to rise up, and I'll say a prayer, and we will offer this song to our God as our response. Holy, gracious God, we give you thanks that we don't have to believe these lies. We're not what we have. We're not what we do. We're not what other people say or think about us. Lord, have mercy. Help us to put away our egos, to die to the false self, and to discover our true selves, the beloved in Christ. And in that, O Lord, may we desire to then press into those around us that endure suffering, that need compassion, that are hungering for the love of grace and Christ in their life. And may we not grow weary. May we not grow weary in that work, but may we press on and not back down. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.